Standing for the reading of Scripture.
Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. The passage that we'll be considering together today is found in verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, 6 through 9. We'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 9. This is God's inspired word, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's give our careful attention then to its reading. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, that is to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated, please. Let's pray together. Father, you are good and gracious and kind. You've shown great mercy to us in giving us this revelation of your holy character and of the character of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now for the help of the Spirit of Christ. We might understand and we might apply this important passage of Scripture, and we might do what you have called us to do and be all that you have called us to be. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It is natural to the human experience to engage in retrospection and prospection. That is, looking back and looking forward. We do this all the time. It's something that's automatic. We look back on the years of our lives and see how things have gone. We are constantly looking forward to see how things might go. The young among us don't have very far to look back, so they're doing a lot of looking forward. The middle-aged among us are equidistant in their looking back and looking forward. The elderly do a lot of looking back because they know that they've not many years left in this world. It's natural for us to do that. It's profitable for us to do that. It's important, for example, As we set goals in our lives, it's important for us to look back and see how we have done against those goals. It's also important for us to look forward and set goals for our future. Retrospection and prospection, looking back and looking forward, are healthy so long as they do not lead to morbid introspection. Our text has both of these elements. Retrospection, as the vineyard owner comes and speaks about that fruit for which he has looked for the last 3 years. 3 years have passed. He's come every year looking for fruit. He hasn't found it. But then prospection, as the vineyard keeper says to the vineyard owner who wants to cut that fig tree down, "No, sir, wait. Wait for another year. Let's see what will happen in the next year." My goal today is to engage you in both retrospection and prospection with regard to spiritual fruit in your own lives. It's helpful for us to understand where we are in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to this text. It's actually quite remarkable, I think. The time of Jesus' ascension is drawing near. That's what Luke tells us earlier in his gospel, not too far back, in 951. And Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. That is, he has determined to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice himself for sins on the cross. He's in the environs of Jerusalem. He's been at Bethany, the house of Martha and Mary, and his good friend Lazarus, who John tells us he loved dearly. And the crowds have been gathering. They are increasing, 11:29 tells us, and so much so that in 12:1 we're told that they're stepping on each other. There's so many thousands have gathered together, they're stepping on each other, tripping over each other. Jesus, in the course of his address to the multitudes, to the many who were gathered, he's been speaking to his own disciples. He's been, for example, back in chapter 11, he instructs them about prayer. He engages with the Pharisees, chapter 11, 14, and following, where the Pharisees blaspheme Christ and tell him that he's casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebul. He's been engaging the crowd. He's responding to questions in the crowd. As the crowd had gathered around him, this is very fascinating, I think, came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." This is very insightful with regard to Roman Catholicism. Jesus could have said, "Indeed, woman, how blessed is that woman at whose breasts I nursed. She should be venerated." But instead, he says, on the contrary, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And then someone in the crowd, chapter 12, verse 13, said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me judge over you?" And he began to teach about greed. On this occasion, we come to the same occasion, there were some present who spoke to Jesus about some Galileans whom Pilate had killed. And Luke tells us that they were reminding him that Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. And Jesus responded to them. He said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" And he introduced another incident. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, were they worse culprits?" "No," he says. "I tell you, the lesson to be gleaned from this is that unless you repent, you will likewise perish." That's the background for our text in verses 6 through 9. What Jesus teaches us here is that God is merciful and patient with his spiritually privileged people when they're unfruitful, but he warns them that God's patience has its limits. Again, our text teaches us that God is merciful and patient with his spiritually privileged people when they're unfruitful, but he warns that God's patience has limitations. I want to consider three things with you today. In the first place, when God grants spiritual privileges, he expects proportionate returns. When God grants spiritual privileges, he expects proportionate returns. Secondly, it's dangerous to be unfruitful under great spiritual privileges. Then thirdly, we owe an infinite debt to God's mercy and Christ's intercession. Those three things we'll think about together this morning. In the first place, then, the parable teaches us that when God grants great spiritual privileges, he expects proportionate returns. When Jesus taught this lesson on this occasion by comparing the Jewish church of his day to a fig tree planted in a vineyard. That the tree had been planted in this vineyard meant that it would have received the best of care. It was planted in the richest soil. It was fertilized. It was given constant attention by the keeper of the vineyard. Jewish hearers would have made an instant connection to Isaiah's words in chapter 5 of his prophecy when he sings a song. "Let me sing a song now for my well-beloved, the song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved, that is my God, had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around. He removed its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected the vineyard to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it?" That's the picture we have in Luke's gospel here, in our text. We have a picture of a vineyard. Nothing more could have been done. No greater privilege could have been given than was given to the Jewish church. Israel was a privileged people. To them, Paul says, Romans 9, belong the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants. The Jewish nation was distinguished from the other nations by the giving of the law and the temple service, the promises. It was favored with God's revelation. Things were done for Israel that were not done for any other nation. Not Egypt, not Assyria, not Babylon, not Persia, not Greece, not Rome. Things that would never be done again. Given that privileged status, the Lord expected that they would bear fruit. You notice how Jesus puts it in verse 6, as he tells this parable. The owner came looking for fruit on a tree that he planted. and he didn't find it. Primarily refers to the Jews, whom God had chosen for his own, given them every advantage, and so God expected to find fruit as he came to the vineyard. It's intended to enforce the words of that Jesus had spoken in response to those who raised this issue of Pilate and his killing of the Galileans. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you reform, he's saying in verses 6 through 9. Unless you reform, you will be ruined like the barren tree. Unless you bring forth fruit, you will be cut off. It's a word spoken to those Israelites there, but nevertheless, it's also intended for the awakening of subsequent generations of the church who enjoy the grace and privilege of being a part of that body that the Lord Jesus Christ has betrothed himself to, has brought them to himself. It extends beyond the Jewish church to the Christian church, and therefore extends to us. If the Jewish church was favored with God's blessing and revelation, how much more the New Covenant church, upon which the fullness of the revelation of Christ has come? No longer do we walk in the types and shadows of the Old Covenant scriptures, the Old Covenant sacrificial system. She has the benefit of the progression of theological development from the early church fathers to the medieval theologians, to the reformers, to those who today continue to interpret the scriptures. Of all churches, reformed churches, any church for that matter, who recognizes the rich history of Orthodox teaching, of all, we should know this best of all. We ought to recognize it. 2,000 plus years of interpretive thought, much more light and truth, the development of doctrine that prior generations never dreamed of. Shouldn't the vineyard owner expect to find fruit when he comes looking? Brethren, the vineyard owner walks in our midst this morning. He's walking among the trees that he's planted in this congregation. He's come looking for fruit before. He comes again to examine the hearts and the minds and the lives of his children, those whom he's planted in fertile soil in the vineyard. And he's looking for fruit today. And every church member has the benefit of the preaching, the teaching of God's Word, the shepherding of God's appointed officers in the church, the oversight and discipline of the church. Moreover, those of you who have grown up in Christian homes, think about the privileges that you've received. Think about the privileges, children, both younger children and older children alike, that you have received, all of the benefits of not only teaching in the public ordinances of the church, but also in your families. Think about the privileges that God has given to you. When God grants spiritual privileges, he expects proportionate returns. There's a close connection between privilege and responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Do you recognize that today? Do you, as you look back as you are retrospective, do you recognize the privilege that God has given you? You see that God expects more of you than He expects of those who haven't had this privilege to bear fruit for His glory, commensurate with your privileges. The great vineyard owner is walking in the midst of the congregation today, looking for fruit. What does he find? What does he find this morning? As he looks back in your life for the last year, the last two, the last three, and further, what does he find? God expects, where there is spiritual privilege, He expects fruit commensurate with that privilege. Secondly, the parable warns that it's dangerous to be unfruitful under great spiritual privileges. It conveys the truth that God's patience, while infinite, has its limits, that there will come a time when it wears out. And He won't continue striving with us any longer. Jesus portrays, in this parable, he portrays the vineyard owner coming and complaining that this fruit has not borne, this tree rather, has not borne fruit for the last 3 years. Every year he comes, every year he finds the same thing. It hasn't borne fruit commensurate with the privileges. This fruit, this tree, so to speak, has been privy to, planted in the finest soil, given the greatest care. And the owner commands that it be cut down. Why should we waste the soil of this vineyard on this tree? It's sucking up valuable nutrients that could be given to the vineyard. And then Jesus has the keeper of the vineyard pleading with the owner of the vineyard. No, sir. Leave it alone. One more year. Give it one more year. If it bears fruit next year, then good. But if not, then cut it down. Jesus is teaching us here that God is long-suffering. You know, children, the way this is expressed in the Old Testament is that God has a long nose. He has a long nose. He's long-suffering. But, there's a but. His patience will not endure forever. It conveys a warning to the unbelieving Jews of that day. It conveys a warning to those who remain in their unbelief today. There is coming a day. God has borne with great patience those who have refused to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been patient with them. That infinite patience has held God back from swinging the axe of justice and judgment and cutting down everyone who refuses to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Immeasurable tolerance has been shown to those who hesitate between two opinions, who put off their repentance as though they're sure that they have plenty of time to live their lives as they please, and that someday they'll turn to God, and God will be pleased to show mercy when they do. But remember that the Scripture says, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, because He has fixed a day. There's a day coming. There's a day of judgment coming. A day when God will judge the world in righteousness through a man, and that man is the very one telling this parable now, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has determined that He will judge the world through this man of righteousness, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Let me remind you that even though when Paul preaches this sermon on Mars Hill, he's referring to a day that's coming at the end of the world, that the day of judgment comes at our death as well. Death is the day of judgment. Death is a day of reckoning. Death is a day when we stand before God. Apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which comes to us by faith, and faith alone, we cannot stand before the righteous judge. And on that day of judgment, God will judge us based on not what we've done, but on whether or not we have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Now, children, have you done that? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation and not in anything that you could do to please your parents, to please the elders or the pastor of the church? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? It conveys that warning against unbelief. It warns of a time when God's patience will run out. But it conveys a warning to us as well as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. It bids every professing believer in Jesus Christ to engage in retrospection, to look back on the years of his or her life and see whether or not you have borne fruit to the glory of God. By this is my Father glorified, Jesus says, John 15, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is observing our years, year after year. He takes account of all of our ways. How have you spent the years of your life that God has given to you? I want you to think about that this morning. It's been my prayer this week that you would think about it far beyond this morning. What about the years of your youth? Has God's patience already been taxed by the provocations of misspent years when little fruit was born? When you came to the years of adulthood, did you then awake to the danger and bear fruit to the glory of God? You know, friends, that's why God gives us these passages. We mustn't think of them as something back then that really doesn't have much to do with us now. Time and time and time again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God sets before us the warning of unbelief and spiritual barrenness so that we would wake up. Have you awakened from your youth? Have you, having come to the years of adulthood, have you awakened to the danger of spiritual fruitlessness? And have you begun to bear fruit? Have you reached the halfway point of your life and you're still a fool at 40? Are you past the half-century mark and still far from exhibiting the fruit of spiritual maturity that belongs to a professing believer of many years? Think back on your years. Have you reached the golden years of your life? And are you still failing to bear the fruit of righteousness? If we limit the scope of our retrospection What fruit have you borne over the past 3 years? That's not too far to think back for any of us. Have you grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put sin to death and grown in sanctification? Have you been faithful to the use of the means of grace in private, in your families? How have you used your gifts in service to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just think about the last 3 years. Think no further. Think about the last 3 years. How it's been. How it's gone. Have you shown yourself to be a faithful member of Christ's church by your commitment to her stated meetings? Morning, evening worship, the prayer meeting. Consider your commitment to the many other things in this life. To your jobs, to your vocational callings, to your family, to recreation. Have you shown greater commitment to God's kingdom and His righteousness than you've shown to your own, to the things of this life and this world? They are trinkets. This world is passing in all of its lusts. This world is passing in all of its trinkets, things that dazzle our eyes. They shine brightly. And they beckon us like bright lights in a city at night. Kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Bear fruit to the glory of God. That is to be our priority in this life. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Serving the needs of our brethren in the bride of Christ. That's to be our priority. Are you bearing fruit as you are retrospective? But then the parable turns to prospection, looking ahead. Thirdly, the parable teaches not only that God expects to find spiritual fruit commensurate with our spiritual privileges, not only teaches, warns us that it's dangerous to be unfruitful under great spiritual privilege, it thirdly teaches that we owe an infinite debt of mercy to God's mercy and to Christ's intercession. Now here's the bomb. As you are retrospective, here's the bomb for your soul. Mercy is the lesson that we draw from the pleading of the vineyard keeper. And who else is being portrayed here? Who's the vineyard owner? It's the Father. Who's the vineyard keeper? Who's the one doing the pleading? It's our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pleading on our account. He pleads on your account and on my account. When He comes during those years of spiritual barrenness, when He's come this last year and the year before and the year previous to that, when He engages, as God does, in infinite perfection, in this retrospection of our lives, Jesus is pleading with the vineyard keeper for our sakes. He pleads for those who are apart from Christ. He says, "No, sir. Let it go another year. If it bears fruit, all is good. All is well. If not, then cut it down." But then you see the warning extends to us as well. So we've seen. And our great mediator pleads before God. When we've been spiritually barren, when we have not done those things that we ought to do, the vineyard keeper comes before the owner. Our mediator comes into the throne room of God and pleads on our behalf, no, sir. Let it go another year. The one who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, He always lives to make intercession for us. And what does He pray when He intercedes? He prays that the Father will take pity and show great mercy to His dear people. Lay the axe aside. Hold back your hand of discipline and chastisement. Mercy is the lesson that we have in the keeper of the vineyard. Mercy is the reason that Adam and Eve were cast down into hell the very day they fell into sin and plunged the rest of their posterity into sin with them. Mercy is the reason that God has, since that time, borne with great patience children of wrath in a sin-laden world. Mercy is the reason that unconverted sinners, unbelievers, are spared and not cut off in their sins. Mercy is the reason that God hasn't more severely chastised you and me when we continue to surrender ourselves to our besetting sins. When we were lazy in our use of the private and public use of the means of grace. When we show deliberate disregard for God's will and God's word. When we knew what God required of us, when it was as plain as the noses on our face, and we said, "No, thank you. No, thank you, Father. I'll do as I please. I'll continue in my sin. I'll continue to disregard your word." Mercy is the reason that when we have forgotten our purification from our former sins and determined to sin against God's grace and mercy already shown to us, He has not cut us off. That your tree has not been cut down and dragged out of the vineyard is attributed to God's great mercy. And mercy is bound up in Christ's pledge. Do you notice what Jesus says here? "Let it alone, sir," verse 8, "for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer." Your mediator pledges that when the vineyard owner comes to you in your fruitless years, when he comes year after year and finds no fruit, your mediator pledges to dig in the ground, to dig out the rocks that would prevent the bearing of fruit, to put in fertilizer, to care for the soil, to care for the tree, to care for your tree that God has planted in the vineyard. "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer." Do you recognize how precious and how wondrous this pledge is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says this in the case of all who belong to Him. We know that though these warnings come to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have put our faith in Christ and Christ alone, we have the promise that we are held firmly in the palm of our Father's hand, that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, that none of Satan and his minions can snatch us out of his hand, that no behavior on our part, no spiritual decline, no fruitlessness on our part can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Because we have been shown great mercy in Jesus Christ. That mercy is an everlasting mercy. It's the mercy that went to the cross. It's the mercy that shed His blood for our sins. And it's the mercy being pled now. In heaven, as our mediator goes before the Father and says, "No, sir. One more year. Let me dig some more, my well-beloved. Let me dig around some more in my vineyard. Let me fertilize the soil." What a glorious and a precious balm for the souls of all of God's saints. Friends, we are hopeless and helpless apart from this balm that the mediator applies today. Jesus teaches that God is merciful and patient with His spiritually privileged people. And I remind you that we are a privileged people. But He warns them that God's patience has its limits. Have you been stung with conviction, as I have been, as I've engaged in retrospection this week concerning the past years? Are you lamenting the scarcity or even the complete lack of fruit that the great vineyard owner finds when he walks among the trees of the congregation today? Oh, we ought to lament that unfruitfulness and beg our Father for forgiveness. But we need not fall into utter despair. For mercy has said, mercy has pled. Let it alone, sir. For this year too, God has given you another year. God has given you more time. Don't remain in a state of despair. Engage in projection. Engage in prospection for the coming year. Brethren, repentance is a wondrous thing. It's one of those spiritual privileges that God gives us. The grace of repentance. And if you have been stung, as I have, as I've engaged in this retrospection, the past years of my life, fall on your knees and plead with God. Every day is a new day with repentance. Every day begun with a clean slate before God. Because God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and He abounds in loving kindness and truth. What a blessed and fruitful year it might be this coming year if God grants you the fruit of repentance, the grace of repentance, so that you begin to bear fruit. If you've not been bearing fruit, or if you begin to bear more fruit, if you haven't been bearing much fruit. What must we do? We must go to the great vineyard owner ourselves through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ and plead with Him that He would make us fruitful trees in His vineyard. Not for our sake. Remember what Jesus said. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is glorified when you bear fruit. God is glorified when you engage in this retrospection, when you fall on your knees in repentance, and when you engage in prospection and begin to walk with these great and glorious privileges before your eyes, before your sight, and when you begin to bear fruit for His name. Let me quickly encourage you, as we're approaching another season of the Lord's Supper, next Lord's Day evening, we remind you that God has given us frequent opportunity for retrospection and prospection. I won't read these to you now, but I encourage you strongly to look at Larger Catechism 171, 174, and 175, and to see these two parts in terms of your preparation for coming to the Lord's table, to see that there is in these guides, these biblical guides, there is the aspect of retrospection and prospection in both. In terms of the way we prepare for the Lord's Supper, in terms of the way we behave ourselves when we're receiving the Lord's Supper under its administration, and in terms of the way we are to examine ourselves after we've received the Lord's Supper. This is a means of grace, and it's a means of grace in which God Himself engages us in this retrospection and prospection, in looking back and looking forward. Let me encourage you strongly to look at those larger catechism questions and to engage as we come to this season of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day evening, to prepare yourselves by looking back, by looking forward, and ask God to use this supper as a means of grace, that you might bear fruit as a tree in the vineyard of the great vineyard owner and the great vineyard keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. We give thanks to you, O Lord, though it's hard for us to be retrospective, to think back on our lives. We confess, O Lord, that at times it turns into morbid introspection as we think about how we behaved ourselves as those who have been planted in this fertile soil in your vineyard. Father, we pray that you would continue to use this word of Christ in us as we engage in retrospection, thinking about our lives and our fruit bearing. Would you be gracious to us? Enable us by that grace to see where we have failed in our covenantal duties and are in need of repentance. Grant us that grace of repentance, O Lord, and apply the balm to our souls. Remind us of the Mediator and His pleadings on our behalf. Enable us, O God, by your grace to do our own pleadings. Use your word mightily in us. We long to bear fruit for your glory and for the good of your kingdom. Remember us for good in this way, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.